Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. 'Cause we are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives for your joy and prize. To see the captives hearts freeze, the hurt and sick
excited to worship with you guys this morning. Excited to be here together as a family to lift high the name of Jesus. And if this is your first time here, first time in a long time, first time in church maybe, and you're like, man, well, you know, I don't really know why I'm here. I don't know what the point of this is. It's that. And so we are so excited about who Jesus is and what he has done for us that we want to celebrate him. The fact that he was God Almighty, humbled himself, and came to earth as a man to live a perfect, sinless life so that he could die as a sacrifice for our sins. But that wasn't even the end of the story. Even though that would have been really good, that wasn't the end of the story, because on the third day, He rose from the grave, conquering both sin and death for us. And he is reigning over all today. And we can have hope and peace and joy now and forevermore because of who he is and what he has done. And so that is why we are here. We are here to celebrate him. And that's what we want to continue doing this morning. So we just invite you to worship with us.
Worthy is the wanted, awestruck wanted, at the mention of your name.
Jesus, your name is power.
Amen. Amen. Man, I'm so glad that you have worshiped with us this morning, lifting high the name of Jesus. And I hope you've been encouraged through being reminded of the gospel, that he is the lamb that was slain for us. But we don't want to just be encouraged through what we sing and challenged through what our pastor is going to bring to us in his message. We also want to be a family of faith that's gathered together to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. So if you would, take just a minute and turn to those right there around you and speak words of life and encouragement.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'll try one more time. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Welcome to Ridgecrest. We are so thankful that you've chosen to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here. Our heart as a staff and a church is to do nothing more but to lift high the name of Jesus. And that's what's happened already this morning. We want to continue to do that as we worship together through studying of God's word and just the invitation and where God's leading all of us in this room to be obedient to. And so we're thankful that you're here. On your way in, you received a worship folder. It looks like this. I want to encourage everybody, if you'll take a moment and pull out the worship folders, a few important things we want to make note of this morning. First, if you're a guest of ours this morning, maybe this is your first time at Ridgecrest, the first time you've been here in a long time, we want to say a special welcome to you and say thank you for being here. And inside, at the very back of that worship folder, there's a guest card. We would love for you to fill that guest card out so that we can get information about you and your family and get some things to you to connect your family to our church. One of our hearts here at Ridgecrest is to connect people to people, because we believe there's life and growth and small groups in that level. And so I want to encourage you to take that guest card. You can drop it in the offering basket when we take the offering in just a moment, but we'd rather you take it to our welcome center, which is right out these doors and to your right, out the back and to your right. And there we have a gift bag for you, a little blue gift bag with some cool stuff inside of it, some more information about our church. So if you're a guest, we'd love for you to do that. If you're a member here at Ridgecrest, part of our family, if you have prayer requests, we'd love for you to make note of those on that guest card. And our staff does take time to pray through those and look at those and pray for you and the things that are going on in your life. A couple other things that you need to know of in your worship folder. There's a Christmas kind of detailed list there, but also in our Welcome Center, we have a new little tab brochure thing to give out for our Christmas details and dates and musicals and a lot of different cool things happening here in our church family. So I encourage you to pick one of these up, mark your calendars during the holiday season to make sure that you and your family are a part of what God's doing here during that time. And so do that. And then also, in just a moment after I pray, don't forget this month as we continue this thought of giving, and specifically as we think about our five mission partners, you'll see another video in just a second about Northeastern Baptist College as another partner of our churches, and you'll see that in a moment. I want to encourage you to continue to be faithful as you think about praying and giving back to the Lord in that offering special this month for mission. So let's pray together now. We'll take up, we'll continue to give and worship through giving of our offering, and we'll continue after that. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we do just come together and we proclaim that you are holy, that you are mighty, that there's none in this world that compares to you. And we thank you for the ability to come into a place and to focus on you. And so, God, I ask for that now, that we would turn our eyes from the things of this world and through your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us to focus right now on you, focus on your word, focus on a heart of continuing to worship you. And this thought, as we think about continuing to be all in for you, and specifically today as we think about trusting you, God, teach us this morning. Use our pastor, anoint him to speak your truth to us so clearly. And from there, God, strengthen us to be obedient to where you're leading us. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. We praise you for that and all the ministries and all the things that are happening in our city and beyond. And we thank you for this month that we have to give specifically, obviously our offerings to you, but this also above and beyond our tithe to these mission organizations. And I just pray right now that you would use this offering, use our gifts, use our resources to continue to further your name through our church and through the organizations that you have put in our path to serve and to lead through. And again, we thank you for our time together this morning. Above everything, God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Hi, my name is Mark Ballard. It is my privilege to serve as president of Northeastern Baptist College. Thank you, Ridgecrest, for your partnership in impacting the Northeast with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your partnership is making a difference. At Northeastern Baptist College, we're training students to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a shepherd, and the perseverance of a soldier. During the week, our students study in the classroom, but on the weekends, they scatter around the Northeast sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, 87 students, staff, and faculty scatter across the Northeast serving in churches and church plants every single weekend. And that is made possible through your partnership. Thank you for what you do.
Well, as you heard Chase say a moment ago, all through this month, we're emphasizing our mission partners like Northeast Baptist College. And I'll tell you something, it's an incredible work there. I'd love for some of you to go with us on one of our trips up there. We go a couple of times at least a year. And it's an incredible work. It's a faith work. It truly is a faith work. You heard him say about 87 students and faculty. That's just about the whole school. But they're spreading out. They're making a difference in the Northeast. It's fascinating. People are not hostile to the gospel there. They just don't know it. It's amazing. It's almost like a foreign land. And this is a place where much of the gospel that we know of in the South first landed through the Great Awakenings and a number of significant revival movements. But largely the gospel has faded from impact over the last century. And so this school, I love this school because they're training young men and women not to come to Alabama, not to even go out west, but to get the gospel back into the Northeast. And we hear all kind of incredible stories, don't we, Chuck, about people being saved. They're in churches that were all but closed, and some of them were closed, and they've opened back up. People are getting saved and baptized. One church baptized about six people on one Sunday, and it's a first six people that had been baptized in probably 30 years in that church. It's just an amazing thing. That's why they're one of our partners. I have a longtime conviction that we need to go to places like that and help how we can, but there's no help like training people in their own region to take the gospel into their own region. And that's why that school is so important. We're a partner. They are a faith work. We're giving. And a significant part of the money that we collect for world missions will go to help Northeast Baptist College. There are some envelopes like this in the pew racks. And if you didn't get one from me, you know, I sent one out to everybody with a letter of explanation. This is above and beyond our regular mission. I mean, our regular tithes and offerings. It is exclusively for world missions and our five partnerships. So I hope if you didn't make a gift last week, that one of the Sundays of the month, we're doing this all through the month. Our goal is $115,000. Trying to do it a little different. I hope this way works for us. In the past, we've easily hit that goal by just doing a one Sunday kind of offering, but we've spread it out. So you come bring along. Hey, you can give every week to it if you want to, but at any rate, that's our goal, and I hope that you will help us get there so we can bless these mission partners that we have. Another thing that I want to do today is I want to recognize some special people. I did it in the first service. I know we have probably a few in this service too, but yesterday was actually Veterans Day. Our church loves veterans and what they represent, what they stand for in this country. And so my guess is we have some veterans and some active duty folks in this service today. And so if you, and I want to ask you in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. When I do, I want you to remain standing for just a second. But if you, men or women, served in one of the branches of our military, let's see, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, you served in any of the branches of our military, would you stand and remain standing? And if you're current active duty, stand as well. All right, just remain standing for just a second. Hey, let's tell them thank you. Y'all remain standing too, if you would. Join them, in fact, congregation, let's join them. Would you do that and saying thank you? Everybody in this place, let's stand. We are so grateful for our veterans. My dad was a veteran. And we're thankful that you put yourself in a position to protect and preserve our rights. I want to tell you something. I'm stunned by some of the stuff that's going on in this country. I have to be honest with you. And thank you, veterans, for serving so that we could, the very people that are protesting much of our nation don't realize that they're protesting the very things that our military men and women have stood for and died for so that they could protest, it's incredible. It's insane to me. But thank you for doing it. We are worshiping here today because for over two centuries, men and women have been willing to put their life in harm's way. And I want to express a prayer here in just a moment of gratitude to God and thanks for your service. And also ask for the Lord to bless you because of it. We have been blessed because we can be in a place like this worshiping. A lot of people around the world can't. We still live in the greatest nation in the world. There's never been a nation like this, but there's an urgency about this hour for sure that you are praying for. I can't imagine you wouldn't be. But men and women who have served this country, please know of our gratitude for your service. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for those who've stood in this place today representing countless numbers of men and women who have been willing to serve for the freedoms of this nation and actually the freedoms of many other nations. Father, I pray that our nation will understand the rights and the freedoms that they have and how they were purchased at a great high price. Thank you for these, Father, in this place that have stood for their willingness to serve this nation. For those who continue to serve, thank you for them. And I pray, God, that you will bless them for their service because their service brings blessing to this land. And their service, Father, it is not an exaggeration to say, has enabled us to sit in this place and worship. So we thank you for them. The Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. We give honor to those for their service. Father, we pray and thank you for it. But we also thank you for another soldier named Jesus Christ, who left the throne and came into our lives as a soldier against the kingdom of darkness. Thank you that he fought the great battle for our soul, the greatest battle of all, and came out victorious. We love you and thank you for that. And Lord, as we get here, gather here today, let us not forget what you have done as our King, as our leader, as our example, and as the great one to sacrifice for our freedom, our soul freedom. We love you and we worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And if you're here by live stream visiting with us today, we are so glad that you've tuned in to our broadcast, and we want to welcome you in to our broadcast. Rich Hess, would you let them know? We're glad you've joined us, and we have people all over the country watching us, and that's a delight for us. Now, take your Bibles and open up to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Just find your place, hold it there, and I'm going to come to that in just a bit, okay? So just hang on there, if you will. We're in this series and continuing this series called All In for a Deeper Life, All In for a Deeper Life, and we're talking about the fact that if we're gonna go deeper with God, there are some things we need to understand in Scripture. There are some habits that need to probably be formed in our life, but there are also some things, some truths, some concepts we just need to understand. We need to be able to comprehend those things. And I want to talk with you today on the matter of, and this sounds like a real simple kind of idea, but it's very profound because it will radically affect your walk with God, and that is trusting God. You know, we use a lot of statements as believers, and we don't use them in harm, but I think we use them without a lot of thought and care sometimes. And you might even say they're kind of like Christian cliches. Statements like this, well, pray about it. Or Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, you know. Or God is in control. Some of those kinds of statements we use a lot of times. And again, not because we don't think those statements are true. They become a part of a kind of Christianese. It's the things Christians say. Praise the Lord, you know. And maybe chief among them is, well, just trust God. But that statement requires a real understanding of what it means to just trust God. You see, our ability to go deeper with God is directly connected to our willingness, our confidence, and our obedience to trust God, to live a life of faith. But trusting God is often looked at kind of like a last resort in life. I heard a story about a family. They had an aging mom, and she was always complaining about different ailments that she had. And so they'd take her to the doctor, and the doctor, you know, would treat something if there was something to treat. And this went on and on, back and forth, back and forth. They kept taking her to the doctor. She kept complaining, I've got this. Now I need to have this checked and that, this kind of checked. And finally, she didn't have any real systemic issues. She just had kind of issues that just go with aging. And finally, the doctor, realizing that there's nothing more he could really do for her, he pulls a couple of the family members aside and he says, look, he said, she can keep coming back, but there's nothing. She's actually in pretty good health for her age, and there's nothing, you know, that is chronic. He said, I think she believes she's worse than she is. And he says, frankly, we've done all we can do. And the kid said, we understand. And we'll talk with our mom about that. And so they pull mom off after they get back home. Say, Mom, we need to talk to you. You know, we've talked with the doctor about some of the things that we keep going back for. And the doctor said this, he said, that you really don't need to come back anymore. They've done all they can do for you. And when the kid said this to her, the mom just shook her head, said, my, said, that's all they can do for me. They said, yeah, that's what the doctor said. And Mom, it's just time for you to trust God. And she said, oh my goodness, trust God, just trust God. You mean it's finally come to that? Well, the fact is, it shouldn't finally come to that. It ought to begin with that. Trusting God isn't the last resort. It is our first response. And some of you are here today, and you're struggling with trusting God. Now, you may not know God, and you're struggling with just trusting Him with your soul. I want to talk to you about that at the end. Don't miss the opportunity to give your eternal soul, to trust it to Him. But some of you are struggling with other things right now that require you to trust God. Maybe there's a decision you've got to make, and you're not sure what decision to make, and you're going to have to trust God with that decision. It may be in the area of direction. There's some direction you feel like you need to head, and you're trying to make sure you take the right course, and you're going to have to trust God about it. Maybe in the area of like finances, that God's trying to get you to learn how to trust Him in your finances. It might be there's some open door in front of you, and you're trying to decide, do I step through that open door? God, I want to do the right thing. Help me know what to do. You're having to trust Him about that. It may be with your health. It may be there's some health issues going on, and God is trying to get you to trust Him with every detail of your life. It may be relational. There's some kind of relationship issue, and God, you're trying to do it your way, and God says, I have a better way, and you're having to learn how to trust His way. Could be any number of things that God is trying to teach you and use to get you to learn to trust Him. Why? Because He wants to do other things with you and through you and for you. There's some definitions of faith that I came across. I was working on this message. Augustine, one of the church fathers, said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Clement of Alexandria said, faith is a voluntary anticipation. Thomas Carlyle said, a man lives by believing something, not by debating and arguing about many things. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Thomas Aquinas said, faith has to do with things that are not seen, and hope with things that are not at hand. E. Stanley Jones said, faith is not merely you're holding on to God, but it's God holding on to you. And again, Augustine said, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand so that you will believe, but believe so that you'll understand. How important is trusting God for a deeper life? Because that's really the topic, isn't it? Trusting God for a deeper life. How important? Well, listen to how the writer of Hebrews answers that question. How important is it? He says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then listen to this thing. For whoever would draw near. See, that's going deeper, right? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That's how important trusting God is to the deeper life. And so with that is in mind, I want to share a passage with you. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read, beginning in verse 20. And I want to show you three things today that I believe will help you in this whole matter of trusting God. Verse 20 says this, and they brought to him, that is to Jesus, they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. Now here's what's going on. They brought a boy full of demons to Jesus. And when the demonic spirit saw Jesus, it says it convulsed the boy. And then look on, it says he fell on the ground. He rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, that is, the father said, from childhood. And has often cast him into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and he said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us now. Teach us some new thoughts, some new truths, and some new principles about what it means to trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, this is a story of deliverance. It's a story of deliverance. It's a miracle story, but it's also a story about trusting God. And it's important to note something as we think about this story, and that is this. Faith in Christ is not a key that compels Christ to act. It is, instead, belief that enables Him to work. Now, let me say that again, because if you get this, this is kind of the sermon in a nutshell, you might say. Faith in Christ is not a key that compels Christ to act. All right? So if I have faith in Christ, it's not a key that forces God to do something. But what faith does instead is it enables God to act in me or on my behalf, but always for the accomplishing of His will. Does that make sense? So it's not a key that I jam in the door and say, okay, God, I've got faith, I've stuck the key in, and now you're supposed to do this for me. That's not what faith is. Faith isn't a command. Faith is actually a response. Faith is what enables God to begin and do His work. I don't want to mislead you into believing that genuine faith always delivers what we want. But genuine faith always enables God to do what He wants. You see the difference? One is self-focused. The other is what, class? It's God-focused. Genuine faith is required for the work of God. But genuine faith doesn't mean God will always do what I want Him to do. And this is where a lot of folks kind of get shipwrecked, because when God doesn't come through about something they were trusting Him for, they think, well, it's a faith issue for me, or I didn't have enough faith, or I didn't express faith because God didn't do what I wanted Him to do or what I needed Him to do. Genuine faith means that God is enabled to do what God wants to do. And there's a huge difference. And so I want, with that in mind, I want to show you three things, all right? Number one, I want to show you this, the capacity of faith applied. We see that in this story in verse 23. You remember that great line? How many of you have heard this story before? Raise your hand if you've ever heard this story before. Okay, a lot of you have heard this story before. Have you always been intrigued by that, that little sequence there between the man and between Jesus in particular? He says, if you can help us, and Jesus' response is what? If you can, if I can. And then he says, all things are possible to the one who believes. You know what Jesus was calling this man to? He was calling him to expand his capacity of belief. Jesus' statement clarifies something that all of us need to understand, and that is we need to understand Jesus' ability to do everything and anything in our life is directly related to the capacity of our faith. His capability, that is Jesus' capability, is never in question. And we understand that. We get that, that Jesus is capable. If I were to ask you, you believe Jesus can do anything? Well, we know the church answer is what? Yeah, he can do whatever he wants to. Jesus' capability is not in question. It is never in question. So that's what Jesus is really saying to the guy. When the guy says, if you can help us, Jesus is saying, buddy, I can help you. If anybody can help you, I can help you. But he calls into question this man's capacity to believe. And our capacity to believe is vital for Jesus to carry out his capability in our life. Y'all know what a catalyst is? You know what a catalyst is? I learned it in high school chemistry. A catalyst is something you add to a process that ignites something. And the catalyst is important because without the catalyst, whatever is needed to occur can't occur. Well, you know what faith is for the Christian? It is a catalyst. Faith is a catalyst with God. Our faith brings God into bear on whatever it is that God wants to do. It is a response, and that's important for us to understand. It is a response and not a command. How do we know that? Well, let me give you an example out of the scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says that Jesus was passing by and there were two blind men following him. And they were crying out loud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came in to him and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes. You know what they were asking. We want to see. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And then the Bible says he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. It wasn't time for his public kind of revelation of his divinity. And so, here's the point of that passage, and I think it'll help us understand the difference between faith being a command and faith being a response. And you always see this in the scripture. Jesus performed a lot of different miracles. But those miracles all require some level of faith somewhere, you know. They all require some level of faith. But it is a response to Jesus' instruction. It is not a command for Jesus to do something. These two blind guys, they didn't say, we're following you, we're following you. They'd been following him, it says, from here to there. And finally, Jesus lands in this house, and they're in the house there. And they're obviously saying, we want to see, we want to see. And Jesus finally says, you believe I can do this? Yes, Lord, we believe you can do that. He said, okay. And he touched their eyes, and he said, be according to your faith. And they obviously believed on a level that caused a miracle to happen, all right? But here's the important thing. Jesus did many miracles, deliverances, healings, all kinds of miracles, turned water into wine, all those sorts of things. But here's a common denominator you will find. That happened by people responding to him, not by them commanding him. And there's some confusion today about how faith operates in people's lives. And so we say, by authority, you are to say, Jesus, and I believe, therefore, that is opposite to what we see Jesus doing in the miracles that he performed. Jesus, in this case, to the blind guys, he said, okay, you believe, I'm going to touch your eyes. and then according to your faith be it so. With the story of in Mark's gospel that we're reading this morning, we see that that this demoniac was delivered by the faith of the Father, but the Father didn't say, because I believe, I command you to act in this manner. No, he said, what I do. Faith is a response. It is not a command. Does that make sense to you? Because it's very important, because there's some confusion today about how we express faith. We put our faith in Christ, and then we listen to what he says, and we do what he says. All right? So that's why, if you notice and you study the miracles of Jesus, you'll notice something that's common. He did them all in different ways. He didn't do them the same way. You know, he healed another blind man by reaching down and spitting in the dirt and making mud pies and putting them in his eyes. Did he have to do that, class? No. What's he doing? I think he was testing the man's faith. Now, he could have just said, according to your faith be it so. You see, he didn't do them the same way. Why do you think that is, class? Because if he had of, you know what we'd have done? We'd have created a formula. We'd have written a best-selling book and said, always do it this way, because this is what Jesus said is the way to do it. But he didn't, because he was wanting us to understand something. Faith is belief in him and then believing his instructions. All right? Faith isn't coming to Jesus and saying, on the authority of my relationship with you, I command you, Father, to do this or that. Faith is, on the basis of my belief in you, I come to you. What do you want me to do? Here's my need. How do you want me to respond? And then you listen to him. And by the way, Jesus didn't heal everybody. Did you know that? There are a couple occasions where we see him in settings where it says there are multitudes there and he heals a person here, an isolated person. He heals, but Jesus didn't heal everybody that had a need. You know why? Because faith doesn't demand that Jesus do everything we want him to do. But faith is required to enable him to do whatever he wants to do. And what you see in Scripture is you see people with needs coming to the one who can meet that need, believing he can do it to enable him, and then saying, tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. And that is faith that will take you deeper. It says, God, I trust you regardless of the outcome. It's a response to him. It is, I have the truth. So that's why, by the way, this book is so important to your spiritual life and going deeper, because God speaks to you through this. This isn't just a book of literature. It's not just a book of stories. This is the Word of God. And when you open it, God is speaking to you. And because God is speaking to you, here's what you should say. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I believe you. I believe your word. And so when you speak, so you bring your need to him, and you stay in his book, you're talking to him, and you say, God, now speak to me, teach me. And whatever you say, then that's what I will do. And that's when faith becomes a response to what he says, all right? And that's where it becomes powerful in your life, is because you've decided to believe what God says to you. Now, we can have the information and do nothing with it. Several years ago, there's a story about a little three-year-old boy, and he was wandering down a street in Phoenix, Arizona, and some police saw him, and they picked up a little three-year-old boy all by himself. They took him back to the station, the precinct, and they were trying to find out. They thought at 3 years old, he can probably give some bit of identification for himself. And so, you know, the first thing they ask him is, what's your name? You know what the little boy did? He looked at him and went, baloney. And so they kind of laughed and did what you did, and they, you know, processed a little bit more and said, okay, all right, now tell us your name. And he said, baloney. And they were getting a little exasperated trying to get this little three-year-old. They're trying to find some information, see if they could figure out some way to find where he lives. About that time, his mom called. And she was panicked, anxious. I've lost my little boy. He's wandered away. I don't know, is there anything you can do to help me track him down, find him? And they said, well, actually, ma'am, we have a little three-year-old boy here at the precinct, which is probably your son, more than likely. What's his name? And she said, Baloney. His name actually was Baloney. Now, I know we could do a study on the psychology of a mom that names her son Baloney, you know. I think his brother was Salami, but I'm not sure. But that's a true story. And but what I think is telling about it is they had the truth all the time. They just didn't believe it. Now, listen to me. Sometimes if you're staying close to God and you're staying in this book, he's going to tell you some things that he's going to tell you to operate in a certain way, which you say, but that way won't accomplish what I think needs to be done. And that may be the very reason God is doing that, is to get you to learn. That's right. It won't do it the way you want it done, but it will do it the way I want it done. And so it's important to us to understand we need to listen very carefully. You know why? Faith comes by hearing, Paul writes in the book of Romans, and hearing by the word of God. So when we hear God's word, we have to do more than hear it. We have to do something with it, and our faith is enlarged. And by the way, this was a test. Did y'all know that? I think it was a test. I think often those times are tests. God will test your faith. God doesn't tempt you, all right? But God will test your faith sometimes. How do we know that? Well, if you were to go over to chapter 6, don't do this at the moment, but you were to go over to chapter 6 of John's gospel, there's a story which is pretty important because it's told in all four of the gospels of the feeding of the 5,000. You know something of that, the feeding of the 5,000, an incredible miracle told in all four gospels, as I said. But listen to this, probably the feeding was more like 15,000. Because if you read the story, it says, and he had the men sit down, and then there were women and children, the Bible says. Scholars tell us anywhere from 12 to 15,000 people that day, and they were hungry. They were like Baptists. And he calls Philip and says, Philip, we need to feed these people. And Philip was probably kind of like the administrator of the disciples, not the treasurer, but the administrator of the group. And Philip, he says, quickly starts doing the math in his head, and he said, it would take a year's worth of salary, and that wouldn't be enough to feed this multitude. He said, if we had a year's worth of salaries, that wouldn't be enough to feed this. And the Bible says, Jesus asked him this, this is in John's gospel, Jesus asked him this to test him, for Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You see, Jesus will test your faith. And you know what happened? Jesus took a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the Bible says he multiplied it and he fed the multitude. And not only did he feed them, it says they ate until they were satisfied. I mean, he fed them and they were satisfied. And then they took up the remains that was left over and gave that to the disciples. What is the point in telling you that? It is that Jesus will sometimes test your faith to see if you will listen to him, to see if you will do what he's asked you to do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, number two. I want you to note the confession of faith denied. The confession of faith denied. The first is the capacity of faith applied. This is the confession of faith denied. The man says this, I believe, help my unbelief. You ever been there? Jesus confronts this man, and the man is honest. When Jesus says, if I can, the man says, I know the right thing. He says, I do believe, in my head I believe, but he said, I'm having a hard time right here. The man knew the right answer, but he was honest. I love this guy. You know what? There are a lot of people in what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith over in Hebrews 11. It's a great chapter. If you don't know it, you ought to read it. It's about faith and people, great people of faith. But I have to tell you, I identify often more with this guy. Don't you? Lord, I believe, I know here, but man, I'm having a hard time having a mature kind of faith. That's what he was really saying. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a great prayer. I've prayed it many times in my life in ministry. God would speak and I say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm having trouble. I had a man come to me in between services. I preached this in the first hour, as you know, and he came to me. He said, Pastor, I have a question. How do we reconcile faith and worry? Faith and worry. It's a good question. And I said to him, I said, you don't reconcile faith and worry. You can't reconcile faith and worry. I said, worry is actually the opposite of faith. So there is no reconciliation. I said, you've got to either trust God or worry means you trust yourself. And I said, there's no middle ground. You can't marry those. Now, I said, I didn't say we don't all struggle with that. But there is no reconciliation for that. Faith says, God, I trust you beyond my worry, beyond what I feel. This guy was saying, I know I'm supposed to trust you in a mature kind of faith, but he says, frankly, I'm just struggling with that. He was struggling not so much in his head. The fact that he was there means he had some kind of intellectual belief that Christ could help him, right? But when he got to that moment, Jesus said, look, it's more than knowing it up here. It's believing it in your soul. It's believing it in your heart. And you know what one of the great enemies of faith is in your life? You know what it is? It's your eyeballs. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. But a lot of times, if we're honest, we'd be like this guy and say, I walk by sight, not by faith. And think about what this, Jesus said to him, you know, when the demons saw Jesus, the Bible says that it began to convulse the little boy and he fell to the ground. And Jesus said, how long has this been going on? He said, since he was a child, this kid, I don't know, he might have been young adult or something by this time. And this dad, think about this, he'd been watching this since he was a child. He said, sometimes the demons try to throw him in the fire. Sometimes they throw him in the river to try to drown him, trying to kill him. All of these things the demons would do. And so for all of these years, this father had been watching this, right? He'd been watching it. And suddenly Jesus says, yeah, I can do this if you believe. And so the man says, I believe. Help my unbelief. What's he battling? He's battling years of what he's seen with his eyes. Man, I've seen it. Nobody's been able to help my boy. And now this is a matter of just believing that Jesus can just say it's done and it be done. And he says, I want to believe that with my heart. But he says, while I'm here, because the word on the street is that this guy can do things that nobody else can do. When I'm in that moment, suddenly it becomes hard for my heart to believe what my head has told me. Does that make sense to you? Because my eyes have seen it, and we live by our sight, which is opposite the way God wants us to live. And so I love this guy because he says what oftentimes many of us have felt. I do believe, but man, I'm having trouble. Do you know sometimes it's easier to believe for someone else than it is for your own self? Isn't that interesting? You know, I can believe for you that God wants to do, or God needs to do, or you need an intervention of God, or you need, I can believe for you. It's sometimes easier for us to trust Jesus for other people. And by the way, if you're saved, you've made the greatest step of trust of your life, because you have entrusted your soul to God for eternity. We don't think too much. We think, that's pretty neat that I can do that. That's pretty cool. And you can if you haven't, you need to. I can do that. I can trust my soul to Christ for eternity. But listen, that's the big thing. But yet we have trouble from day to day trusting him with the details of your life. Do you know that Jesus is concerned about the details of your life? Did y'all know that? The little things in your life are important. I prayed one morning coming into the church. I said, Lord, if you want me to have a dozen Krispy Kreme hot donuts, you make sure there's a parking place right there in the front. I have to come right by past it. You make sure there's a parking place right there in the front, Lord, if you want me to have Krispy Kreme. And I prayed that. God, you're concerned about the details. And I want to tell you something. I pulled that lot. I prayed that prayer. And sure enough, after I had circled the building for 5 minutes, there was a space that opened up right there in the front. Well, I say that jokingly. But frankly, the little things are just as important to God, because He teaches you to trust Him through the little things so He can teach you to trust Him in the big things when you don't. See, I heard this story about a family's house that caught on fire, and everybody got out except the little boy in their family. And the flames and smoke had forced him out his window, and he was up on the roof. And the smoke's coming up and all, and his dad can see him, and his dad gets underneath, and he starts telling his son, "Jump, jump, son, I'll catch you. Jump." And he said, the little boy's crying out and say, "Daddy, where are you? I don't see you. I don't see you." And the dad says, "It's okay, jump, jump." And he said, "But Dad, I can't see you." And finally the dad says, "I know, but I can see you. And everything's okay." I want to tell you something. Sometimes that's the way it feels, right? You feel like God is there, but you can't see Him. And because you can't see Him, you don't know what to do, and you're having to trust Him. That's what God sometimes is saying. You're going to have to trust me beyond your sight. We walk by faith, Paul writes in Corinthians, and not by sight. You're going to have to trust me sometimes. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're stepping into a cloud, but really you're stepping into His arms. He wants you to know that's what trust is, that I trust you. Even when I don't see you, Karis is here today, and she came in for her dad's birthday this weekend, and that was my 32nd birthday, and it was a great one. But when she was young, we used to do a little thing. When she was real little, she was a little baby, and I'm not advising you do this, and if there are child people watching, they probably will get worked up about this, but when she was young, a little bitty thing, I would hold her by the legs. You remember that, sweetie? And I would spread my legs like this, and we'd call it bungee. And she would just fall backwards and swing down between my legs. And I wouldn't go let her head hit or anything. I had her by the legs, and she would just do this. And she loved it. And she, for years, she would come say, "Daddy, let's do bungee. Let's do bungee. Let's do bungee." And we would do bungee. And she never, she just absolute trust. And she would do that. And then she got a lot bigger, and I started saying, "I don't think I can do this anymore, because I just don't." I could hold her, but she was getting longer, and that sort of thing. But the amazing thing was, it's just absolute trust, just absolute trust. And she would just dive backwards, that's trust. Do you know what? She trusted her father. And I want to tell you something, I had her. I wasn't about to let go of her because I would have had to deal with her mama. Do you know what? Jesus wants you to trust Him like that. So what you think is a fall is not a fall at all, because your heavenly Father has you. And even in those times when you're having to trust Him and you cannot see, can I tell you something? He is there. He is there. There may be smoke and flames around you, but He is there. Never forget. So trust Him, and you can trust Him. Well, I got to move on here. But let me give you three real quick things that will help you cultivate a deeper faith. All right, here they are. Number one, recognize the level of your faith. This man, what I love about him is he was honest. He recognized where he was in his faith. It wasn't mature faith. He knew it wasn't mature faith, and he was honest about that. Recognize the level of your faith. Number two, request a larger faith. He said what? He said, "I believe, help my unbelief. I know I need a more mature faith. Lord, help me experience you with a deeper faith." Number three, resolve to live by faith. Resolve to live by faith. If you want a deeper life, live like God can be trusted. Pray like you trust God. And trust God like you believe He is able. You want a deeper faith? That'll help you have that. Here's the last thing. I close with this. I want you to note the consequence of faith supplied. Verses 25 to 27, Jesus heals the little boy. The demon comes out. And it says that he lay there like he was dead. Everybody thought he was dead. All the people who had watched said, "He's dead. The kid's dead. He killed him." But you see in verse 27, notice what it says, that Jesus took him by the hand and he arose. You know what the consequence of faith supplied is? It's a miracle. A miracle. And by the way, this doesn't mean if there's no miracle, the person didn't have sufficient faith. I read an article this week by the nephew of one of the most prominent faith healers in America. And he disconnected from the family, and he's a pastor now, a very strong church out in California. But he disconnected from this faith healer family, and he tells a remarkable story about how lavish they traveled in private planes and stayed in $25,000 a night villas and just incredible stuff. And he began to examine that, and they would go through the different, he went through the different phases of this this faith healing ministry. And that's another story that I won't go into. But here's what he said. When he would question why some people weren't healed, because he said there were so many people that weren't healed, he would just simply say, he was told by the family, anybody that's not healed is not healed because they don't have enough faith. And this son who pastors, or this nephew who now pastors, said, I began this, all my world was rocked when I started reading about a healing passage in the New Testament. And I started thinking to myself, none of this, it aligns with what was going on our family. And he began to say, our family was all about the money and the lifestyle that it had created for us. And so they were traveling, doing these things just for the perks, so to speak. But they just wrote things off as a lack of faith. Now I want to tell you something. That can certainly be true. There's a sense in which this story talks a bit about that. But be very careful with that, because it's also an excuse to say, well, something's wrong with me. You know what? Sometimes you can express faith. Faith enables Jesus. Here, this will help you. Faith enables Jesus to do what Jesus wants to do. Faith enables Jesus to do God's will through you. But it isn't a magic button that demands that God do something. And sometimes you're going to express faith, and I don't want your faith rocked, because Jesus is not going to do something that you thought he was going to do, and you believed, or you worked yourself into a faith frenzy, I call it, to try to believe, and he didn't do it. And it has nothing to do with your faith. It has more to do with the sovereign will of God. But no faith means no work. Hello? Does that make sense? No faith means no work. I remind you, faith is a catalyst to enable the work of God, but not a key to demanding that God do it the way we expect. You remember that this man had confessed his little faith, and he cried out for more faith. Jesus doesn't need great faith, however, because what's interesting is after the man cried out for more faith, we don't see Jesus saying, okay, good, here's more faith. In fact, Jesus performs a miracle. I think Jesus loved this man's candor. I think he loved this man's honesty. This man was there with his need. He said, Jesus, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? What do you want to do? And Jesus says, look, if you believe, you'll see a miracle here. The man said, I believe, but I know I don't believe with maturity. And Jesus said, and Jesus healed his son. Jesus delivered his son. Here's my point in telling you that. Jesus doesn't need a lot to work with. Do you know this story is also told in Matthew's gospel? And in Matthew's gospel, each of the writers will sometimes add different facets of the story. And Matthew adds this about the story, that the disciples came to him. Remember, this man had taken the child to the disciples and they weren't able to pull this off. And the Bible says that they came to Jesus, said, why couldn't we do it? In this passage, it says, well, this kind comes out only through prayer, and some manuscripts say, and fasting. But in Matthew, it adds this. If you had the faith of the grain of a grain of mustard seed, that's a part of this story, then you could say to the mountain, be uprooted, and cast into the sea and it would obey you. What was Jesus emphasizing? Well, not don't walk out today and say, I'm going to have that little mustard seed faith. I've got something I'm going to do. I'm going to toss some trees around or something like that. That isn't even the point. The point Jesus was trying to emphasize is God doesn't need much to do something great. By the way, he only needed 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 15,000 people. He doesn't need much. He just needs us to believe that whatever we have, we can give to him, and he can accomplish what he needs and desires to accomplish through us. Jesus wants to, I believe, do the kingdom business through you. And sometimes it may not look the same as you thought it would look. But it requires your trust. And if you trust God, if you cultivate trust with God, you go through the tests of faith, you're going to come out on the other side of each test with a greater faith and a greater ability to see the work of God and the will of God accomplished. You see, God is far more concerned about accomplishing his will by faith than it is about us getting our way. And so the whole focus has to be more on what God wants. And then when you get there, guess what you'll understand? Your faith won't be rocked when it doesn't happen the way you want it to. And when God does incredible things, you will begin to say, wow, look what faith in God is able to accomplish. But I promise you, it will always point to his glory. It will always point to him, because even your faith and his work in your life is always about his glory, ultimately. Being all in requires living by faith. But to live by faith, you got to first be saved by faith. And if you're here this morning, Ben, why don't you guys come on back up? If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Christ, why don't you today come by faith and say, you know what? I need Christ as my Savior. It's not about how good or how bad you've been. All of us are sinners. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not about that. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. This is a gift. You receive it. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't say, well, I got to clean my life up a little bit to get there. Maybe if I do, then God will. You come and give your life to him. That's all you do. Lord, I want you to be my Savior. That's all. And that is an act of faith. I trust you with my soul. If you've never done that, would you come today? Come down here. Staff are going to be here in just a moment. We're going to sing. When we begin to sing, you slip out balcony or ground floor. You come and say, I want to trust my soul to Jesus Christ. I want to trust him as my Savior. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I'm looking for a church home. And I'd like to become a part of Ridgecrest. I'd like to join. Would you slip out, come down here, tell one of these staff. We'll get some information. Now, listen, why is that important? Well, because families know who they are. And that enables them to interact better. And so that's why we ask you to come and join this place. My favorite term for the church is a faith family. We're united by our faith. And so come and join this place today. Maybe I want to come and pray around the altar. It's open for you. That's what it's here for. Come and use it. All right? I want you to stand. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'll be here again. Other staff, will you slip out? You come on. Make your decision. Father, thank you for our time today. Help us to get, Father, help us to get it. I pray for any that are in this place that do not know you, that today they would come to know you. They give their heart to Christ. They've been religious or around religious things, but they've never trusted you. Would you give them courage today to come and say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. There are others in this place, Father, just looking for a family to belong to, a faith family that shares the same spiritual convictions. Would you bring them to this place today? There are some in this place, Father, that have struggled to trust you. They used to. Something happened somewhere along the way, their heart's been clouded and jaded, and it's time for them to return to a life of trust with you, Father. Let that be their heart's confession to you today. Bring them back. Bring them back towards you, I pray. Speak now in these moments together in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you slip out now? Would you come on, make your way to the front? Those of you who wish to make a decision, come on right now.
My hope is better.